Well, let's open up our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We've just started a new series called Our Calling as a Church. Our Calling as a Church. So, what is a church? Who are we? And if you've seen here in your bulletin, I've outlined just some of the points of what we're looking at here in these next several weeks. Who are we as a church? Where are we headed as a church? How are we going to get there? And what will we look like when we arrive? So we're under that first heading of who are we as a church? And the second message in that, last week we looked at we are sinners saved by Christ. And today we're looking at we are believers being changed by God's grace. We are believers being changed by God's grace. So if you found your way to Titus chapter 2, let's look at verses 11 and 12. These are favorites of mine. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace, there's the word that's operative in our text today, for the grace of God that brings salvation. We all understand, I hope, that we're saved by grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men are without excuse. God's grace has been spread abroad. Okay, so the grace of God has appeared to all men. Now go on, teaching us, now that we're saved, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So I hope you notice what this passage is saying, this verse is saying. It's saying that God's grace that brought salvation is also God's grace that brings sanctification. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that sanctifies us or grows us up in our Christian experience. Matter of fact, the word teaching here in verse 12, teaching us, is translated most of the time training or disciplining or discipling in other New Testament passages. Matter of fact, some of you may be carrying a Bible where it's translated the word discipling us. So the grace that saves us disciples us. Now when you hear grace and discipline and you say, wait a minute, those are incongruous. Those are polar opposites. How, you know, grace is, you know, you live how you want and discipline is rules and structure. But the Bible says grace saves us and grace disciplines us, trains us, teaches us that we're to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this world. Now, when I was first saved, I was saved as an adult, as most of you know. When I first became a Christian and got involved in Christian discipleship, I was given a list of spiritual disciplines to practice. You've probably heard of all of them, I'm sure, and probably been introduced to them early in your Christian life. Things like reading my Bible, praying in private, memorizing Scripture, worshiping at church, serving with my spiritual gifts, giving of my money, even fasting to get in a position where God would hear my prayers. So all of these spiritual disciplines were introduced to me, and they make sense. The Bible teaches these things. And these practices form the foundation of my spiritual growth, and probably for you. Memorizing Scripture, reading the Word of God, praying, going to church, worshiping. Unfortunately, I came to believe that my day-to-day relationship with God depended upon how faithfully I performed those practices. If I was reading my Bible faithfully, if I was praying faithfully, if I was worshiping faithfully, if I was memorizing Scripture, I felt like God's smile was upon me. And if I wasn't doing those things, I felt like God's frown was upon me. Now, that's not disciplined by grace, what this passage is teaching. That's disciplined by legalism. It's disciplined by legalism, by thinking that I have to do all these things to have God's favor. I'm in Christ. His smile of approval is upon me and you if you're saved. Now, those things help us grow in our Christian life. We all understand that, but it doesn't mean that God's frowning or punishing us when we fail in those areas because we live by grace. We are performance-oriented society. We're performance-oriented by nature, so we naturally think I perform, God smiles. I don't perform, God frowns and he judges me. That is why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's why after we get saved, we don't put the gospel up on the shelf. The gospel is for the lost person, but the gospel is for the saved person as well. We preach the gospel to ourselves. After we're saved, we must not think that we're saved by grace, but we grow or we're sanctified by our works. It's not true. The Bible tells us that grace saves us in verse 11, and grace disciplines us is the word there in verse 12. So let's look at that. Let's break it down and I'll move quickly. Number one, grace both saves and sanctifies us. Grace both saves and sanctifies us. Salvation and spiritual growth are inseparable, we could say. The same grace that saves us also disciplines us, the Bible tells us. God never saves people and then leaves them in their immaturity or leaves them to wallow in their sin. That's not how God works. He wants us to grow. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you, now what is that talking about? Salvation. He who began a good work in you in salvation will carry it on till the completion at the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ's return. So he who began the good work in you of saving you is going to continue that work of sanctification until you're sanctified, you're glorified, and you're taken to heaven. So it's putting the responsibility not completely on God, but God is supervising, overseeing this process of sanctification. He began the work, and he will see it too. It's completion, the Bible says. Now, God uses agents such as pastors or Sunday school teachers or spiritual mentors. And God uses means such as the Word of God and even our circumstances to help grow us. But in his infinite wisdom, he knows exactly what we need. So maybe you're in a circumstance right now and you say, I wish I wasn't in these circumstances. I wish I didn't have this trial going on. I wish I didn't have this problem, this relationship going on in my life right now. God knows exactly what you need and he sends it into your life. So you stop and be circumspect of your life. Whatever situation you're facing right now or going through right now, God has put it there because he wants you to grow through it and by it. Because he's in charge of this sanctifying process. As the writer of Hebrews says, he will work in us what is pleasing to him. Hebrews 13, 21. He will work in us what is pleasing to him. And what's pleasing to God? Our spiritual growth in Christ-likeness. So when we look around, we see many people who are not seem to be experiencing the discipline, the training of grace. Now, they may have walked an aisle, they may have prayed a prayer, they may have raised their hand, they may have signed a card, but we don't see grace teaching them what it says right here in verse 12. The grace teaches them to say no. God's sanctifying work, the Holy Spirit's work in us, teaches us to say no to sinfulness. What does it go on to say? Teaching us to say no, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, and how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. They may make a profession, but if there's no real work in their life, they and others can question the reality of their salvation. Because when you're saved, you're automatically put into the process of sanctification. And part of that process of sanctification, the Bible here and many other passages, is teaching us, grace is teaching us to say no to worldliness, to worldly passions, no to ungodliness. And if that's not happening, we have every reason to be suspect of the reality of our profession. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all believers have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're illegitimate and not sons. Martin Luther is credited with this statement. We are saved by faith alone. That's true. Sola fide. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that really saves is never alone. What is he saying there? If we're really saved by faith, it isn't just going to be a profession. It isn't just going to be a profession of faith. There's going to be works that come, that follow. There's going to be good works. There's going to be change in the life. Number two, grace trains us to say both no and yes. Grace trains us to say both no and yes. The discipline of grace administers to us both negative and positive aspects. Grace first teaches us to say no. Look again at verse 12. He says, teaching us that denying or saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We hear a lot of people talk about grace, and they really want to talk about grace and then live any way they want. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us if grace has been operating in our life, we have to start saying no to worldly passions and ungodly behavior, it says. That's exactly what it's telling us. We have to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. Ungodliness is equated to wickedness in the Bible, or immorality, or dishonesty, or cruelty. Anything that's evil and debased, read Romans chapter 1. We won't turn there. Ungodliness basically means no regard for God. Not God. Ungodliness means no regard for God. So really, a person could be quite moral and probably a good family man, whatever, and a hard worker and some other things, but they could still be what this Bible is describing as ungodly. They have no regard for God. They push God out of their life. There's no reverence or awe or worship of God. And if you're saved, that doesn't happen. If you're saved, there's going to be a reverence and an awe, and God's going to be in center of your life, not out of your life. That's what he's telling us. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they knew who God was, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So saying no to worldly passions, the first one is no to ungodliness here. He says then worldly passions, that means a preoccupation of things of this world. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For those that have love for those things are not of God, he goes on to tell us. Grace teaches us to say no to these two things, which are very all-encompassing. Ungodliness, worldly lust. But grace also teaches us to say yes to some things. Sometimes we think, well, boy, the Christian life is just all negatives. No, it's not. There has to be some negative, but there are some positives here. We have to say yes to something. Sometimes we get the impression Christian life is a series of negative prohibitions. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. But it's more than that. The Christian life should direct us towards the positive expressions of loving God, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Matter of fact, according to Ephesians 4:22 and 23, Ephesians, we are to put off the corrupt and deceitful nature and put on the righteous and holy nature. The Bible frequently uses that frame, that phraseology, put off, put on, put off, put on. And you could liken it to the two blades in a pair of scissors. If you only had one blade in a pair of scissors, it's going to be very difficult to cut a piece of cloth or a piece of paper. It takes both. And in the Christian life, it takes both. The putting off of sinful habits and the putting on of godly habits. It is saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It is saying yes to holiness and righteousness and purity. That's the balanced Christian life. And that's done by the Holy Spirit operating in us through this process of grace being brought into our life. So we are to be self-controlled. What does it say here? Saying no to ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously. Here are the positives. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So in other words, we're to be living soberly, is the old King James way of saying live with self-control. So we're to live with self-control. You know, and the world says, let go, you know. Let it all hang out or whatever. The Bible says we're to live with self-control. Not only are we to live with self-control, but we're to live, it says, then in verse 12, righteously and godly. So self-control deals with self-restraint. Upright, that addresses our fellow man. And godly, that addresses God. So all three of these terms, one addresses how we conduct our personal life, one is how we conduct ourselves with other people, and the other is how we live before God. Those three terms are addressing all three spheres of influence that we would come into. Godliness is having a proper regard for God's will and God's glory. Grace trains us to say no, but it also trains us to say yes. No to the bad thing, yes to the good thing. No to worldly lust and passion, yes to godliness and purity, things that are pleasing to the Lord. Look, third and finally, grace changes how we live our lives. Just a chapter earlier here in the book of Titus, or verses earlier here in Titus, Titus 2:5, Paul states, so that no one will malign the word of God. He's telling them, live this way so unbelievers aren't casting aspersions and aren't looking down at Christians and aren't saying, well, they say all this good stuff, but they live a very wicked life. So the word of God is not maligned, he tells us. In verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 8, so that those who oppose you will have nothing bad to say about us. If you're living a godly life, it's pretty hard for them to grab a hold of you and say, well, you're not really a Christian, or to point a finger at you and say, well, you say all this stuff, but you don't really live it. That's why Paul is saying in these early verses, verses 5, verse 8, that's why we live a godly life. So we establish a testimony so they will listen to our witness. So it's why it's important to say no to wickedness and say yes to godliness. Our hostile world is looking at Christianity, looking for inconsistencies so it can ridicule our faith and our Savior. So it is grace, not the law, that teaches us and enables us to live a God-glorifying life. Did you get that? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have rules in our home. We don't have rules to live by. But legalism and the law, as the Bible calls it, can never produce a godly life. The law was given to make us aware of how sinful we really are. So the Ten Commandments were given to us from God to make us realize how far short we fall in being godlike. So we will cry out for a Savior. So godliness cannot be produced by the law. It's produced by grace operating in our life that teaches us. Not only teaches us, it enables us to live a God-glorifying life. You know, many Christians feel hopeless. They feel guilty. They feel guilty because they know they keep sinning. They feel hopeless because they keep committing the same sins over and over. And we are delivered by the dominance of sin in our life by God's grace. That's what delivers us. Not by sheer willpower, not by true grit that says, I'm just gonna do it better, I'm gonna work harder, I'm gonna be more disciplined. That's not how we live the Christian life. That's setting yourself up for greater guilt and greater failure. No, it's a matter of saying, God, I need your empowerment. I need your grace to be operating within me. I need your Holy Spirit to enable me to live the Christian life. That's how he wants us to live the Christian life. William Hendrickson, the commentator, said, God's grace is his active favor, bestowing the greatest gift upon those who deserve the greatest punishment. Grace is bestowing God's greatest gifts, his Holy Spirit, his enablement upon those who deserve his greatest judgment. The law condemns, but grace forgives through Christ. The law commands, but gives no power. Grace commands and gives the Spirit's enablement. You know the story of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader who, through his own debauchery, fell into slavery himself and was a wicked person, vile in every aspect. And was going to be thrown overboard and on the ship that he was on, and was overboard, cried out to God. His mother was a Christian. His dad wasn't. He went to sea as a young man, I think before the age of 10. He knew a little bit about Christianity, but he cried out to God in the sea as he was overboard and asked God to save him, and he was saved. He was physically saved from drowning, but he was spiritually saved from his sin. And he grew, and he grew, and he grew, became a pastor, and of course he wrote the song that Tyler led us in just a few moments ago, Amazing Grace. And he experienced what so many of us experience in our Christian walk, and that is, I got to do better. I'm going to discipline myself more. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to be a holier person. I'm going to, etc. And he wrote a little poem that kind of captures the essence of what it means to be disciplined by grace. It says this. His name was John Newton. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Impossible to run without feet. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it grants me wings. The gospel grants wings. It gives us the ability not just to run or to walk. It gives us the ability to fly. It gives us the ability to do the things that we could never do in our flesh, in our own strength. So if you're tired of trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, recognize that God brings you to that point so you'll say, God, I need more of your grace, not just grace to save me, but grace to sanctify me. I ask for the enablement of the Holy Spirit to help me live the Christian life because I cannot do it in my own ability. Do you accept the forgiveness of his grace, or are you laboring under the burden of your guilt? Are you relying on your union with Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit for the power to overcome sin? Or are you just trying to live your Christian life by grit and willpower? Many of us recognize I've been trying to do this on my own, and it always leads to failure, to guilt, to repetition of the same sinful problems. I need God's enablement, his grace. That's where God wants all of us to live and to live the successful Christian life. I'm going to stop. Let's bow our heads. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I know how this verse has ministered to me in the past, that grace saves us, but grace sanctifies us. We realize that doesn't remove us from all responsibility. We have to get up in the morning and come to church. We have to open our Bibles and read. But we also understand that we can't grow ourselves up in maturity. That we have to every day, maybe every hour, surrender to the Holy Spirit. We have to ask him to enable us to do what we would not naturally want to do or even be able to do in our own strength. So I pray, Lord, for every individual here. First, I would pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they would seek help and get clarity on this issue, because heaven and hell are at the end of this life. They would know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and what he shed on the cross, washed away. Then I would pray for those, the majority of us here, that know you as Savior, that we would come to the end of self and that we would cry out for help from heaven, grace not only to save us, but grace to sanctify us, to teach us, to discipline us, to enable us to live the successful Christian life. So we commit ourselves.